And fast forward to today, and the gospel of Jesus is being shared through Straight Ahead Ministries and their many volunteers in over 400 juvenile detention centers across 19 states and in 5 countries. A few years ago, they moved their operations to downtown Worcester, opened up the Straight Up Cafe, and got serious about loving their neighbors in Worcester and doing community development, employing kids who are getting out of lockup, teaching all sorts of classes and adding value to Worcester's Main South neighborhood. Not only is Scott and his team doing great work with kids in lockup, but Scott has become passionate about raising up the next generation of juvenile justice leaders. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Scott Larson?
Thank you, Bill. And thank you for all the things that you're doing in the lives of so many people. Andres, Lee, thank you for your words. I've been thinking about this for a little bit. Our mission is to see Jesus change the lives of juvenile offenders, and we are missionaries of your church. But I've been thinking about how prison ministry needs to move from being a mission outreach to into the pastoral care department of a church, which I really witnessed today with you and 23 folks at a hearing or a sentencing. How many are affected, somebody in your family, somebody close to you, by prison, somebody in prison or coming out of prison? And so those of you who know Andres would be much greater. You don't hire a mission agency to go over to the hospital and visit people who are from your church. And I believe that when we as a church begin to see prison, detention, foster care as a part of this body and who we are, then it changes to be pastoral care. Those are not people out there that we're trying to reach. These are people who are part of us. And I really thank you for all the things you're doing with DCF and with many folks who are engaged in this work. And that I sense it's a part of who you are more than something that you're looking to mission agencies to do. If you do this for a little while, you get wounded. I mean, I guess AA probably borrowed this from, it was a Native American proverb, hurt people hurt people. And it's the truth. If you stay around this a while, you get hurt, because hurt people hurt people. And you can't be in this very long with people in general, but especially with people who have struggled greatly, addiction, prison, foster care, a number of challenges, without being scarred yourself. I really appreciate that quote, Lee, that you gave this morning. A wound, though, is a place where the light enters you. And so it's been, for us, I guess, it's actually been 28 years since we started Straight Ahead. And it takes a toll over time. And one of the things, you know, that I look to greatly, because I look at the behaviors of the kids that we work with as pain-based behavior, you know, that it comes out of some place of pain, but it also inflicts pain. So it's not like somebody just looking like they're in pain. They inflict pain out of their pain. And if you're going to stay at this for some period of time, how do you deal with the pain that comes your way? We are called to forgive, for one thing. The Bible talks a lot more about it than most Christians do, especially when it comes to forgiving your enemies and people like that, and blessing those who curse you. We are called to bear one another's burdens. And there's another process that I think we don't, at least I don't hear very much about, and it's what I want to talk about this morning, and that is the process of mourning pain. It came to me more fully, I just last week turned 55. That one really hit me. 50, that's when you're supposed to retire in the old days. Like, it's like, how much do I got left in me? You know, but then look at Bob Fulton, and I'm like, well, hey, it's only you're only halfway there. You know, you just reinvent yourself another dozen times. So that's encouraging. But it was a year ago, I was charged by our board at Straight Ahead to write another book, but on the process of engagement that we use. And that was exciting because I've written a number of books, and usually it's on the side and at night and on weekends, and it's never been part of my job. This is the first time. So now we want you to really focus on this in this next year. So I was like, really? I'm not going to get in trouble for this? I'm not, you know. No, this is what we want you to do. So that was a little over a year ago, and so I was very excited, but then when I went at it, I found something that surprised me. I had no energy for it, like really no energy, and my day was to get up and to write this book, and it wasn't like I didn't have things to say, but when I needed to be creative, I had none. In fact, it was startling enough that I went to the doctor and said, I think there's something wrong with me. You know, I've been watched the TV, everybody's saying you got low testosterone these days, you know, on commercials. Maybe that's it. Or perhaps I have Lyme's disease. Our dog had it at that time, and I looked like, you know, I felt like she looked. Maybe it's mono. I've had mono. Maybe I'm clinically depressed. I don't know. So all kinds of tests. All summer long, and some are rabbit trails. Yeah, you do have Lyme's. No, you don't. Yeah, your liver's off. No, I guess it's okay. So after about 3 months, they said, well, good news is there's nothing wrong with you. Bad news is, you know, there's obviously something wrong with you. We just don't know what it is. And so that was a year ago. And then I came back and told my wife, and she's like, well, I think you just need a day of mourning. What do you mean by that? She said, well, you've had a lot of things lately, and I don't think you've mourned any of them. I said, well, what kind of things? Well, we just dropped off Sarah, our oldest daughter, in Chicago at college. Well, that's a good thing. Yeah, it's good, but it's still the loss of something. She's no longer, she's out of the house. It's a different phase and stage of her life. You haven't mourned it. You haven't cried about it. We just left your mother in Minnesota. Maybe for the last time, she's dying. You haven't really talked about that. You haven't cried about it. I don't think you've mourned that. David is graduating. My son was graduated last December, went to Youth of the Mission, graduated high school early, going to be gone 5 months. You haven't really talked about that. You just turned over the directorship, kind of day-to-day of Straight Ahead, this a few months ago, and after you've been running it for 27, 28 years, you haven't really talked about that. You haven't mourned that. She's listing all these things. I'm like, well, that is. And she said, that's just in the last 6 months. And I was like, well, yeah, but most of those are really good things. And she said, well, you still have to mourn things. And things have changed. Well, mourning, you know, I was thinking about like sackcloth and ashes and, you know, beating yourself and walking around. Oh, things are so bad for me. The people I work with have real problems. I don't have problems. What would I mourn that for? And yet there was something that resonated with me, and I started to, you know, explore it a little bit because I'd never heard a sermon on it. I probably did, but I don't remember one. I don't remember ever studying about it in seminary. We probably did, but it didn't connect to me. And so I started to look in the Bible. I found that the word actually shows up 137 times, and that's not to mention all of the lamenting psalms. You know, the book of Lamentations is a book of mourning. And I started to look at some, I was like, wow, this, you know, the Bible talks a lot about mourning. Sometimes it gives a year for it. Sometimes it's a day or a week. It's for all kinds of things. Sometimes when somebody dies, sometimes when a king dies, sometimes when you lose something, a position, or your people do, or your dwelling, all sorts of things. And, you know, one of the places Jesus actually mentions in what's the crux of the whole gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, and you could maybe say these the condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount, the eight Beatitudes, and the second one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I was like, well, there's a lot here that I don't know anything about. And so, you know, being a type A person as I am, I put a day of mourning on the calendar. I scheduled a retreat center. I didn't know what I was going to do when I got there, but I scheduled a full day. Maybe that will help. And so before I get into what I did that day, because there is a lot more written on it than I was familiar with, I want to just ask you a couple of questions. This whole thing of mourning, what have you heard about it? What do you know about it? Have you ever done it? You say, well, yeah, that's what funerals are for, and it's true. But funerals are kind of events, too. You know, you come and you have an event, an awake, and then, you know, what happens when, you know, your time of mourning of a week or 2 weeks is up and it's still not over? Or somebody I was talking to recently who lost their son, which is a whole different kind of mourning, 7 years ago, and still struggles to get up every day. And so what happens when that happens and it isn't over, it doesn't seem to end? Or when you don't have a funeral because it's a loss of something, like a marriage, you don't have a funeral for that. Or a child who goes to prison, or an addiction that has touched you or personally or somebody close to you, or you lose something like a job or a career or a dream. What do you do about that? You don't have funeral services for those things. And so maybe you're thinking, well, maybe that's something I need to do. These are connecting to me in some ways. Perhaps you have signs, like I was describing, loss of energy, or kind of this low-grade anger, or fear and anxiety, or a withdrawal, or feel easily traumatized when you're around people who are in some kind of pain. You just want to get away from them. Things are mourned that are lost, but then they're lost things that never will be, and those are to be mourned too. This isn't what I thought it was going to look like at this stage. Maybe you did like in seventh grade where I went to school, you wrote a paper about this is my life. And when you described it, it wasn't what you ended up with. I never anticipated this. This wasn't the way I thought it was going to go. I didn't think I'd be divorced at this point. I didn't think we would be childless. I didn't think that this would happen to this child of ours. I never anticipated this. And mourning is a provision that God gives. Listen to some of them, of the scriptures. I mentioned, you know, there are hundreds, but here are just some that mention the word. Joel 2:12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Ecclesiastes 7:4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Ecclesiastes 3:4, earlier in that book. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Job 5:11, the lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Jeremiah 31:13, and then, declares the Lord, I will turn their mourning into gladness. One translation, into dancing. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Say, well, those are all Old Testament. Yeah. John 16:20. Though you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And of course, that beatitude in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A few things I noticed just in those few passages. There is a very distinct place and need for mourning. It's something God talks about. In fact, it's one of the things that God does. He mourned at one point that he had created all of this because of the pain it caused him. But how did he engage it. He entered into it. More pain, becoming as a man to experience all of the pain that we would ever experience through Jesus Christ. Seems to be something God's programmed us for. And it is uniquely present when we mourn. Paul prays this beautiful prayer in the letter to the Philippians, that I might know the power of his resurrection and to share in the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection, even while in this body. There is this sense that there's a fellowship in suffering, in mourning. And I think it's the fellowship that's not so much inviting God into my suffering, but it's an opportunity for me to enter into his. Imagine the things that weigh on you, and then imagine all of those things and how they weigh upon God. And it's a sliver into something that is described as, when I have it and I bring it to him, there is a fellowship in his suffering. Also, Lee mentioned this quote, that it is an opening. Certainly, suffering is that. We either become bitter or better. We become a wounded healer or an unhealed wounder. It has its power in our lives. But when mourning is complete, there's a joy in its place. You could make the case for, when Scripture speaks about joy, that it's so intricately connected to suffering that perhaps it doesn't exist on this side of eternity without it. And yet the resistance to feel sad, to mourn, to be in that place versus do something about it, punish somebody, somebody's got to pay for this, figure out why it happened. Mourning is the opposite of that. It's in a way hugging the cactus. It's just to be in that place and in that place with God. And when I refuse that process, it also has implications. Bitterness, fear, regret, apathy, despair, uncompleted mourning has a way of cutting it off in others. Don't want to see that happen. Because by implication, it happens to me. It's like Job's friends who, you know, if this is happening to Job and he's righteous, what does that mean for me? So there must be a reason. I've got to, you know, give him some advice. We know how things work, and this doesn't work unless you've done something wrong. Maybe you don't realize what you've done. And so it cuts it off. It attempts to and keeps God out of the process as well. I don't think we have a very much of a process for it in our culture. It seems that's the case. Others, more tribal cultures, such as the Hebrew culture of the Bible, there's great process for mourning and for communities mourning. There are initiation processes, even in tribes and Hebrew culture as well, bat mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs. And part of the reason for an initiation is to help a child to grapple with the painful realities of life as they grow. Because when you're two, you're the center of the world, you know. And three, and then that changes at some point, and that's a loss in and of itself. Some of those realities, life is painful. You're not the center of the universe. Some of us are still not convinced that's the case. Your life is not primarily about you. You're not the one who's in control. Ouch. And then here's a fifth. In the end, everything fails and you die. That's a pleasant thought on a beautiful Sunday morning. Those are some of the things to be mourned in. And I think it's particularly challenging for men. We have this I guess it's a reality, you know, for men that blood is not part of a life-giving process for us, as it is for women. Menstruation, childbirth, these are blood-giving processes that actually bring life. We don't have anything in our biology that confirms that. When I'm bleeding, I'm dying. So it's not a good sign. There's never good when blood flows from me. And so I don't know how to deal with it. And, you know, we tend to like to explain things and have them work out and have them go a certain way. I remember when Hannah and I were married 27 years ago now, and I was out here in seminary and came back to Minnesota. We had the wedding, and we loaded the U-Haul and began our trip out here, our lives together. And she had a close friend, a roommate for 7 years, Sue. And them saying goodbye, you know, was a lot of tears. But they continued in the U-Haul through Minnesota, into Iowa, all the way to Illinois, and into Indiana. She was still sobbing. And I was like, what have I gotten myself in for? I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold this woman together. She's saying goodbye to her roommate, and she's weeping, keeps crying, you know, do we need to have Sue move out with us? I don't know if, you know, it was like this fear. And is this going to continue forever? I'd heard her talk about Sue being a soulmate. I was like, I don't think I can be that. I'm just going to be a husband, you know what? But somewhere around Pennsylvania, you know, the crying stopped. In New York, I don't know if I'd say joy was on the horizon, but there's a season of mourning. I didn't understand that. It's like when it happens, it's like, is this going to go on forever? Scripture says no. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. But she had a way of being able to mourn something and mourn it deeply, and I would get afraid of it. Even dropping off my daughter in college a year ago at North Park University in the chapel service, and Hannah was just crying and crying. I didn't cry at all. I was like, but when she left, she said it was over. Her mourning was over. It was joy. So I think some of us by nature have a challenge toward this. I put myself in that category. Richard Rohr says, in the work he's done on male spirituality, says it's particularly challenging for men. He said, you know, unless I can mourn and embrace loss, I am quite limited in my effectiveness with others. He said it's why most men die at 70 or at 27, but we bury them at 72. Mark Twain's quote. Rohr would say that success has almost no spiritual value for a man after age 30, unless he can mourn. Until I've personally experienced not only pain and suffering, but then bringing it to God in a way that is full and can be with Him, that joy is held off, and so is most effective ministry with others who are in pain. And so here's the process I came up with, and if you're interested in it, you can jot it down in the notes section. It wasn't like this is the only way, but as I searched scripture and other works that have been done on this, I found there was a lot more written on it than I knew. And I knew it was something that God had for me. So I went away for this day, and I first made a list on a piece of paper of all the losses that I'd encountered recently, and then they ended up going back further and further. And I got a little afraid because there's a whole page full in a fairly short amount of time. I was like, I'm going to be here for a week, not a day. And then I would look over the list, and I wrote the person's name next to each of them that was represented in it. And interestingly, it was really only like seven names. My wife, my daughter, my son, my mother, my father, not a surprise. My church. And straight ahead ministries. And then I found that God was sort of mixed throughout all of them. So I'd say seven people plus God, because he could have stopped all of it and he didn't. So I thought, well, this is a little more manageable. And then I took one at a time and I actually put them in a chair, figuratively, not in real life. So my daughter right here across from me, and I would read the loss that affected me with her. And I would say it to her. And then I would say, this is what I always imagined it was going to be with you when you were born. And this is didn't happen that way. And this is what I'd always wanted and wasn't. And I didn't think this was going to be, and it seems to have been a part of it too. And I would just speak, and I cried a lot as I did that. And then I would finish with her, and I'd write another slip of paper. How did this affect me? And generally, for me, I disengaged, I shut down, I went elsewhere, I did other things that were not so helpful. Not God's provision for pain. It wasn't life-giving, it was life-taking. And I would take those things and I'd roll them up, and I would then, as a fifth step, sort of figuratively put it into the hands and feet of Jesus and say, you take this, because I haven't done well with this one. And I would put it into his hands and feet. And I said, I don't want to take it back again. I'm going to leave this with you. And I would go down to the next one and the next and all the way down that list. And it did take a while. I was there for 5 or 6 hours. But it wasn't a full day and it wasn't a week. And I came home and I was pretty exhausted. But the next day when I woke up, I began to write. And all kinds of creative energy. And it continued that way. And I was surprised how many things I had just been carrying that I thought I had sort of cast off and moved along that were I hadn't moved in a process that God provides for pain, for loss of mourning. Well, my mother was alive at that time. She died 2 months ago. And as I was getting close, she died June 12th. And I was getting closer to it. I'd been back a couple of times, and I was sort of hit with this reality that I wasn't really crying about it. Not that, you know, you got to cry about things like that, but she's the first person close to me who's died. Grandmothers, grandfathers, but nobody else in my family. It's the first experience for me at this old age. And I even got one call from one of our staff who was just wailing on the phone. This is a month or so before my mother died. And all these people in the background were wailing, and I was like, who are all these? It was his grandmother had died. It's my mother, my brother, my sister. And they were like wailing. And he was telling me about it, and he needs to go to Puerto Rico, and can he get the time off? Yeah, of course. Afterward, I thought, how come he can mourn and I can't? I was like, maybe it's culture. I'm Norwegian. You know, that's a problem for showing your feelings and things like that. It's better to be Puerto Rican, I guess. I was talking to a friend about it. He said, well, you know, you've got a lot of... I've heard you talk about your mother and your relationship with her. I think you got her sort of in a chair that she's not very trustworthy, and there's a lot of things like that are the case. But it's hard to love and feel sad for somebody that you have a lot of bad feelings toward. So maybe speak to her. And I did another thing. It's like my mother was still alive, but just, this is, Mom, what I have anger toward you about. It let me then also speak to the mother that I really loved, that I didn't think I could embrace because this one was so strong. We, you know, God has sort of wired us this way in our brain that it's like a two-way switch. You can't love and judge. The Bible says that. You can't love the one you judge. You can't blame and empathize with. Can't love money and God. There's a lot of things that we just can't do both very well. And so that process was so useful, because the next time I went back to my mother, I could be with her in a whole different way. And my sister had been actually for 30 years really been estranged from my mother. She's in California. And she came back the week before, and she never left the room for 5 days. And we had talked about some of this. And she said, it was the best 5 days of my life. She said, and Mom's become my hero. And she was able to lay aside all of these other things about Mom. She could see the amazing gift. And she said, I wish that it wouldn't be now, when she's only got weeks to live, that I discovered it. So much at stake when we miss mourning. I know it's an awful lot on a Sunday morning, and maybe it's right where you're at, and this process that I described is right where God would have you. You'll call a retreat center right up. Or maybe it's not, or maybe it's somebody you know, or maybe it will come at some other point. I don't know. But there's a blessing for those who mourn. And you don't get too far through this life without being significantly touched by loss. It's just the nature of, this is not heaven. But God brings heaven in the midst of it when we follow in His paths. Let's pray, and the worship team will come. God, thank you that you are familiar. I mean, you created, and by that very act entered into deep disappointment, suffering, loss, pain. And even in that, there is something of great beauty. There's joy. There is blessing. There's fellowship. And I don't know where people are here today, but certainly we have all suffered the loss. Things that have happened, things that have not happened. And if you would have a process for some of mourning, I pray you just lead them into it, that out of it might come something that doesn't exist this side of it. I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.